So we've come to worship God, and I'll open with a few words from the Psalms, and then we'll pray before we sing together. These words come from Psalm 43, where the psalmist says, "You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and our King, our Redeemer, our most precious and good Shepherd, our elder brother, our Prince and our Lord. And we ask you, Father, in his name, that you would send out your light and your truth. Lighten our eyes, we pray, that we might see him in the Scriptures. Lighten our path, that we might walk in his ways in obedience to all of his words. We pray, Lord, that you should give us your truth, even your word, that it might instruct us and teach us in the ways that we should walk in, that we would live lives that are honouring to you, loving the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, and worshipping him and living with him in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are praying this, Father, in Jesus' name and for your honour and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read this chapter, and then after that we'll read from Luke chapter 1. Isaiah 60. We'll read the whole thing. Now, Isaiah isn't, we're not the most familiar with Isaiah in comparison with other books of the Bible, I dare say. So let me prime you a little bit for this. Isaiah 60 teaches us about the difference which is made when the Lord Jesus steps into the darkness. We're introduced to a dark world in verse 2, and yet the Lord Jesus comes and shines the light of the glory of God in that place, and then we read it throughout the chapter, the whole world is changed. Everything is changed. It changes from a place that is marked by darkness to verse 14, the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So it starts off bleak, then the Lord Jesus shines in the darkness, and then everything is well. So Isaiah chapter 60 and from verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favour I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress and the pine and the box tree, together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one will become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. A marvellous prophecy there, isn't it? Now, we'll turn to Luke chapter 1 and read a few verses from there before we pray. Luke and chapter 1. We'll read from verse 26. Notice again here the difference that is made when the Lord Jesus comes into the world. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and help us to understand these things. So we have a Christmas message this morning, and then, God willing, this evening, we'll have a sort of like New Year's sort of message looking at Isaiah chapter 6. And then I think the next time I'm preaching is January 9th, where we will pick up Ephesians again. So we have here then this message, Christmas, sort of Luke 1, Isaiah 60, John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. John 12, I have come as a light into the world. These are the sorts of verses we're thinking of this morning. If you want a verse to stick it on, perhaps Isaiah 9 talks about being a light coming into the world. And did you get any surprises for Christmas? Maybe presents or something, but something you weren't expecting. My wife is still pregnant. We didn't get a surprise like that. Did you get anything that really surprised you? Because when you think about Christmas, the event, the amazing event, the miracle of Christmas, was a huge surprise to the whole world. God became man. What could be more surprising and unexpected and ridiculous as that? He who was God, supreme over the whole cosmos, the great creator who sustains everything by the word of his power, the one who lives from everlasting to everlasting, who is spirit, created and added to himself a finite, limited, weak human nature. He became one of us. Now that's a surprise. It's mind-boggling. It's been thousands of years and we're still trying to wrap our heads around it and coming up with very, very long words to try and understand it. Because now and forevermore, God has our humanity. And it's all the more surprising again, to remember that he did this for us. It was while we were weak that God Almighty became weak for us, to save us. He entered our dark world, even our darkest places, even our tomb, that he might burst out the other side with light and everlasting life to all who will believe on him. But despite how surprising that is, for all of that wonder, it should have been, or should be rather, no surprise at all for Christians. As surprising as it might seem that God would become man and enter such a dark place to bring light and life, Christians should not be surprised by that at all. Now, why might I say that? Christians shouldn't be surprised by that because we know God. We know what he's like. This is how he's always been. This is it. God has always stooped into the dark to give light and life. He's always done that. That's what he's like. The amazing Christmas miracle that I've just described is typical of his stunning displays of his glorious love. I might put it like this. There's a brother in the church in Cardiff, and I won't mention his name in case it gets back to him, but it's never surprising at all to find that if there's a hard job that nobody else wants to do, he's just done it. And there are people like that. We've got them here as well. You'll know them. I won't embarrass them. But if there's just a hard job, nobody wants to do it, they'll just do it. And it doesn't surprise anyone because they just like that. They always do that. God our Father has always sent the Son. And the Son has always gone into dark places, bursting from inside them with light and life for others. When the Lord Jesus was here, he described himself as a seed. Do you remember that? a seed. Why is that? What has a seed in common with Jesus Christ? Jesus described himself like a seed, and he said, seeds go down into the ground, into the dark, and they die there, only to emerge again, bringing life for other people. And so the incarnation, Christmas time, is an especially stunning example of that absolutely typical behavior of our God, the Father sending the Son entering the dark, and bringing light from there. So let me hop through this then. If we start with creation, because I've just said that this is how our God has always behaved from the very beginning. Think about that. Is that true? What do you think? Think about creation, the earliest point that we can go. Think about Genesis chapter 1. How was the earth described there? Do you remember? I'll turn there. You can if you wish. Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, as empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Formless, dark, empty, marked by, if anything, chaos, disorder. And it was into that empty darkness that the Father spoke his word, his Son, from the beginning, and said, let there be light. And the Son happily goes down into that empty, dark void and fills it with life and order and light. We read about that over a series of days. It's the Son moves into this darkness and changes it, as we read in Isaiah 60 as well, from a place marked by darkness and emptiness and chaos to one bursting with order, full of life and fruit that gives more life and food to sustain life and water and human beings and animals, and the place is teeming with life. And then how was the earth described? Once the Lord Jesus had finished his work, very good, very good. That's the difference which the Lord Jesus makes in the darkness. When he moves into it, there's light and there's life. What was dark is now very good. Now, some of you, the smart sort of people, know where I'm going with this. We might already be able to see and how that is typical of how our God behaves towards us in our own lives today. But we'll come back to that, I promise. Now I have to very quickly, I'll do this quickly or I'll get very carried away, look at how this happens time and time again, our God's typical behavior in history. The Father can't seem to stop sending his Son, always sending his Son. The Son seems to not be able to just stop, keeps on going into dark places at the behest of his Father to give light and life. We read about countless points through the Old Testament where the Father sends his Son into the dark and brings light and life into all the darkest circumstances and all the darkest places. Can you think of any? Can you think of any times when that happened? I think we'll be here till next Christmas talking about them. Some of you might think about Genesis 15 when a darkness and a horror came over Abraham. Do you remember? And then what happened? The Lord Jesus came to him as light to bring hope into a hopeless situation. It's absolutely full in Exodus, isn't it? Remember the plague of darkness that falls onto Egypt, and into the darkest night, Passover, with all of that death, the Lord Jesus steps and brings the people out of Egypt into freedom. And when the night comes, what happens then? There's a pillar of fire to light up the darkness and to lead them into the promised land. And time and time and time again, we have the Son, the Lord Jesus, appearing in dark places and making every difference in the world, bringing out light and life and joy to situations otherwise filled with darkness and despair. We have this in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in what? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The Father sending the Son into the dark to bring light to those who live in darkness. And from our reading earlier this morning, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So this is the typical behavior of our God that we remember, especially at Christmas time. The Father sending the Son into the dark to bring light and life. It's no surprise then to find this happening again when we come into the Gospels. The Father sending the Son to bring light to those who live in the dark. And we're meant to sense that repetition. We really are. We're supposed to see, we're intended by the Gospel writers to have a spot of deja vu as we read the beginning of the Gospels. In Luke 1, from our reading this morning, Luke is playing with a number of different themes and tropes from the beginning of Genesis. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. There's lots of little things that he does. He wants us to think again of the creation account. He wants us to notice again the same person, our God, doing these marvelous things for the world. And if you look at verse 35, you might get a spot of deja vu there. Luke 1, 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Where have you heard that before? Does that ring a bell? The Holy Spirit hovering or moving over something dark. Do you remember? In Genesis 1 and verse 2 it says, the earth was dark and formless and void, and the Spirit of God overshadowed or hovered or brooded over the darkness. And it's being repeated here again in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Spirit hovering, brooding over the formless, empty, lifeless, watery darkness that is Mary's womb. Just as he did over the same in the beginning. And it is into that dark and formless and lifeless void that the Father sends his Son, just as he did in the beginning. And then what happens? The whole world is changed forever, just as it was in the beginning. Light bursts upon the shepherds at night time. The stars in the very heavens align and line up and tell the world about the coming of the Saviour. Men on the other side of the world rejoice, Gentiles coming to the light of Christ, just as we read in Isaiah 60. Light and life is personified and walks around on planet Earth, our Lord Jesus, in the flesh. Young women like Mary sing for joy in Luke 1. Even the old men sing, singing songs like the men in their youth, like children sing songs. You've got old men like Zacharias and Simeon. You've got old women who are really advanced in age, like Anna, completely overjoyed at the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Sinners reconciled to God, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. The difference, notice, that Jesus Christ makes when he moves into dark places. Look at how Zacharias sang about it in Luke 1, 79. Zacharias is singing about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And then in chapter 2, verse 32, here is Simeon, another old man. And he says about the Lord Jesus, the baby that he holds in his arms, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. As we watch the light of the world, Jesus Christ, living on earth and growing up, do you see in his life the same sort of self-effacing humble stooping all the time. Do you see that? In the way that he speaks and behaves and interacts with others, do you see that he's always doing this? How often does he refer to the mission that he has? That he is sent by the Father to a dark world to bring light and life. The fact that Jesus Christ is a light that shines in the darkness and life even in the grave is a big theme throughout the Gospels, isn't it? You might remember John chapter 1, in him was life and the life was the light of men, or light and light was the life of men. I can't remember which way around that goes. You got in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus has no problem at all describing the place in which he has come, our world in which we live, as sinful and dark. But he also says, I have come, even here, that they might have life. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So there we have that behavior of our God then, the Father sending the Son into dark places to lighten them up. You see it in creation, in history, in the incarnation. And then you see it in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if I asked you this question? I've been asked this question in all seriousness. It's a very interesting one. They said, why don't Christians wear little mangers around their necks? Why isn't the Star of Bethlehem the symbol of Christianity? Why is it a cross? Why is it that people wear crosses or decorate churches with crosses and put them up on big buildings, or some people like literally put it on their bodies like tattoos? Why is it that the cross is a symbol of Christianity? It's because the cross is the highest expression of the love of God. The cross is the clearest revelation of his character. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most God-like thing which God ever did. I mean that. It is the pinnacle of his self-expression. The Father sending the Son into the dark to bring out light and life on the other side. It is upon that cross that the Lord Jesus entered the darkest darkness in obedience to our Father in heaven. He entered into the wrath of God on our sin, on your sin and on my sin. All the things that we have done wrong fall upon him instead. The things which make our lives dark make his life dark. The things which otherwise make our deaths hopeless make his death hopeless. The things which kill us kill him. He goes even into the darkest places that this world has. He goes into our grave. He goes into our pit. He goes into our hell. Where on earth is more hopeless, more dark, more formless, more void, more lifeless than the grave? That terminus, that final resting place, as they call it, where all things literally dissolve away to nothing at all. That's how far he will go. That is the extent to which Jesus Christ will go to obey our Father. The extent to which he will go for us, to bring light and life out of the darkness for us. Just as he has always done. He steps into the dark, and just as he has always done, he brings out life. He brings out glory. the Lord Jesus, just as he did in the beginning and has always done, emerges from that darkness with the brightest glory. Isn't that just typical of him? To stride out of the tomb, out of the grave, out of the darkest places with the brightest light. He brings everlasting life to all who believe in him. And how does the scriptures put it? Remember, he has become a life-giving spirit. He steps into the darkness dead, and he has become a life-giving spirit. John puts it like this: in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines. Where does it shine? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And then in verse 9, about the Lord Jesus, he was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, this dark world. Since Christmas, since Easter, we have today. And having seen that this is how our blessed Holy Trinity has always acted, need we doubt that this is how the Holy Trinity acts today? They have not stopped doing this. They are so faithful to their own character, to their own activity, to their own behavior, so faithful to who they are as God. They have not stopped doing this. The Father always sending the Son, the Son always going and lighting up the world. It's put like this by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite verses. It says, "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Do you hear that? God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again, because there's so much in it, and it's so valuable. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, who has also shone in our hearts, that's today, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where do we see that? But in the face of Jesus Christ. The way in which our God behaved in the beginning is how he still behaves today. Think about your own conversion, if you have one, if you're a believer. What happened when you were converted? It doesn't have to be a point in time, it could be a period, but what happened there to you? You're different now. What happened? The Holy Spirit hovered over your dark heart. The Father sent the light of this world, his own Son, to you. And the Lord Jesus, faithful to his promise, made his home with you. And then your life changed. There came light and life where there once was neither. And still today, the Holy Spirit is hovering, brooding over the darkest places in this world, even over our dark and empty and formless and lifeless hearts, the hearts of sinners like us. The Holy Spirit will hover over them. He will move onto them. Still today, our blessed and most gracious Father will send his Son into those hearts, into those lives that are so dark and marred by sin. And still today, the Lord Jesus will bring light, and he'll bring life, and he'll bring joy and happiness and peace to those lives where there once was corruption and death and darkness and sorrow. Holiness where there was sin. Life where there was death. Order where there was chaos. Love where there was hate. Power for where there was weakness. Love for God. Love for others. Love for self when there was hatred for God. hatred for others, hatred for self. You know, because this is how our God is, we pray as a church, as Christians, according to his will and according to his character. When we ask him to do this again today, because this is what he's like, because this is what he does, we can expect him to do it again today, to save people, to change lives, to turn situations around. We pray according to his will. We pray according to his character when we ask him to do this to us. We needn't bend his arm because he loves to do this. Have you ever asked him to do that to you? When was the last time you asked him to do that to you? Because we all live in an empty darkness. We live in that sort of state. Our hearts are like that. Our lives are like that. Our world is, it's so full of emptiness. And Boxing Day, perhaps of all days of the year, you feel that most acutely. We live in empty darkness, which ends in worse than nothing unless the Father sends his Son into our hearts and lives. Are you sitting in the dark when you could walk in the light? No, because God is like this, we pray, as I've said, according to his will, according to his character, when we ask him to do it for ourselves and for others. And because he's like that, we also preach. This is how we preach, not just me, but all of you now, with your lives and your words, how you speak with people. This is why we preach the gospel, as we do, knowing that God absolutely loves to do this for people, to move into their lives, to light them up. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing Ephesians, we're going through that, aren't we? When he comes to chapter 5, he quotes Isaiah 60. It'd be very interesting to look at those two things together when you have time this afternoon. But in Ephesians 5, verse 14, he quotes it and he says, talking about his ministry, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Wake up. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's why we preach this way, because he loves to do it. We shout to all men, to all women, to all children everywhere, come to the Lord Jesus and experience from him what he has been doing from the very beginning. He will move into the darkness of your life and he will change it. He will give you light. He will give you life. So let us worship then together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Let us worship with praise, with thanks to the faithfulness of God, to himself, to what he's like, to thank him for that, to worship and praise him for that, that he doesn't have to really stir himself up to get the bother to change darkness into light, but this is what he's like. And let us pray according to his will, according to his character, assured, expecting him to answer, that the Father would send the Son into those hearts and lives over which the Holy Spirit hovers, that he would light up lives, he'd light up families in our communities, he'd light up churches, that he'd give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, even to the communities in which we live, that we might all know his gospel, that we might all know this Jesus Christ who would stoop so low to bring such light out of such darkness. Amen. Let me read to you some of the words of the Lord Jesus, pray briefly, and then we'll sing to close. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let us pray. Oh, blessed Trinity, receive our praise, our thanks, our blessing, our worship for being so merciful to such a dark place as this. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this darkness to light it up with his glory. Thank you for so changing the world permanently. Thank you for the promise that we have that all darkness will one day give way to his light. And when we are with you in glory, having been changed from darkness to the children of light by your gospel, we shall need not even the sun, not even the moon. For you, our God, will be our light, and we will live with you forever. Thank you for lighting up our lives, even today. We ask you, Lord, to give us eyes to see, grateful and content hearts that appreciate what you have done for us in the gospel, to see and to sense the change that has come in our lives. And for those of us especially who have been Christians for an awfully long time, we pray, Lord, that you should help us to see the contrast between our own lives and others, the lively hope that you've given us, that we live and die and grieve and weep full of hope and light and life and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all these good things you've given to us. We pray, Lord, according to your will, according to your character, you should light up my Sukuma. Your Holy Spirit would move in families here. That you, Father, would be pleased to send your Son into homes, into churches, into lives, and ransom them all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.